Good morning. We want to say welcome to all who've come to worship our God today. We appreciate the presence of each one. We have sort of a gloomy and dreary day outside, but together our spirits are glowing in Christ as we enjoy the light of His love, and our souls are lifted up in song. And it's pretty bright in here spiritually this morning, so I'm glad that we're here to experience this together. What do you know about David and Goliath? Pretty common story, isn't it? Pretty well-known story. In fact, Zondervan Publishers did a survey a few years ago, and they found that most adults said that the story of David and Goliath is the most memorable story in the Bible. So it's certainly one that a lot of people have heard of. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the story of David and Goliath. As I said, a lot of people know the story. You know the story. Probably most of you were told it before you had enough words to repeat it when you were just very, very little toddlers. And we've heard it all of our lives. We've studied it over and over and over again. Sometimes the things that are most familiar to us are actually the things that we have failed to learn the deepest lessons about, though. We've sort of taken for granted, well, we know that story, and therefore we don't need to look any more deeply into it than we already have. Normally in our culture, when people talk about David and Goliath, and it's talked about and mentioned a lot in our culture, it's used as a sports metaphor. It's used as a metaphor in politics. It's used as a metaphor in business. In all of those areas, when people think about some little being or some small entity taking on the big one, they might think about David and Goliath as a description of that. And certainly, you do have in the story the little one taking on the big one and gaining the victory. But there's a lot more to the story of David and Goliath than just that fact, than just the little conquering the big. The main thing that I get out of the story of David and Goliath is the extreme power of faith in God and how His power enables even the smallest, even the one who is the least powerful, to achieve and accomplish great things and to have a great victory. And so this morning I want to talk with you about the power of faith in the story of David and Goliath. And I want to read, first of all, Hebrews chapter 11, which we call this roll call of faith. We have so many people that are brought to our attention in Hebrews 11 who lived lives of faith and did great things by faith. And as the writer of the book of Hebrews is winding down this list of Old Testament characters who accomplished great things through faith, we come to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And he says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." If you look at the things these great achievements of faith that are listed in this text, you realize, as David is mentioned just previous to the listing of these achievements, you realize that David pretty much did all of those things, except perhaps for the escaping of fire. But all of those other things apply to David. What a great person of faith. And as you look at the story of his conquest of Goliath that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you see faith so much in evidence in the victory that he gained. Faith in God, faith in God's power. So let's go back and review that story quickly, and we'll make some applications of it then as we get a little further into the lesson. David versus Goliath. The Philistines and the Israelites were encamped against one another, each of them on a small mountain in the valley of Elah in between. That's the setting that we come to in 1 Samuel chapter 17. As you pick up the reading in verse 4, it says that a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was six cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. So here's this giant of a man. David's foe was going to be a large foe. What a huge individual. 6 cubits and a span, over 9 feet tall. His armor weighs 125 pounds. I don't even think I can lift 125 pounds, let alone wear 125 pounds. But he's wearing 125 pounds of armor. His spearhead weighs 15 to 16 pounds. Basically, think about the biggest bowling ball, the heaviest bowling ball in the bowling alley. That's what his spearhead weighed. Again, I have trouble picking that ball up nowadays. But he has that as his spear. Truly an imposing foe, a giant of a man in every physical sense. He goes out and he challenges the armies of Israel. David's 3 oldest brothers are there. David is 1 of 8. He's the youngest. And his father, of course, as you know the story, sends David, as he's herding the sheep, sends him up to where the battle is to take some bread and cheese there for the supplies of his brothers and the men. And David gets there and he realizes that this Philistine, this man, is challenging God's armies, and the people, the men in of Israel are afraid of Goliath, and no one is taking up the challenge. But David is willing to take it up, and he says so. And word of that gets back to King Saul. And so David has this audience with Saul in which he basically says, I will go after the Philistine. I will fight with this Philistine, in chapter 17 and verse 32. And then read with me starting in verse 33. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he a man of war from his youth. You're small, he's big. You don't stand a chance. It's not going to be possible for you to go against this giant. That's Saul's first reaction. Go down to verses 38 and 39. After some discussion, Saul decides to clothe David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. So here's this stripling of a boy, really. So small and weak that not only has he not used armor before and doesn't maybe even understand how the instruments of war are supposed to be used, he can't, as he puts the armor on, he can't even walk in it, let alone fight a battle. What chance does he have going up against someone who is a man of war from his youth, who's wearing 125 pounds of armor? If they were handicapping that in Las Vegas, the odds, I don't even think they take the odds to bet on that fight. In verse 42, when the Philistine looked about and saw David after David goes out to meet him, the text says that he disdained him. Goliath just looks down on him, for he was only a youth. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Goliath saw that David's chances were not only small but minuscule. He regarded him as you might regard a mosquito that lights on your arm. Well, that mosquito's life is over. As soon as you see it, he's going to be swatted and squished. Or maybe it's squashed. That's how Goliath is looking at David. David's weapons were certainly different. He didn't carry a sword. He didn't have the armor. He stopped at the brook in the valley picked up 5 smooth stones and put them in his shepherd's bag. And he had his sling with him. And that's how he went to face this giant. David's weapons were different. But you know, God often uses unlikely tools to accomplish his purposes. With a staff in the hand of Moses, the Red Sea was parted. With trumpets on the lips of the priests, the walls of Jericho fell down. God used a fleece, sheepskin, if you will, to prove to Gideon that he was indeed God and was all powerful. And he gave Gideon weapons of jars and torches and lights to conquer the Midianites with, and he did. In the hand of Samson, a jawbone of a donkey killed 1,000 Philistines. With 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus fed 5,000. You can go through the scriptures and over and over and over again, you see God using small and the most unlikely of tools and the most unlikely of people to do what it is that God wanted done. David gains a victory. He gains a victory over this giant that's not really his, but it comes through the power of God. David's faith was the victory because he went against this giant knowing that God wanted him conquered and knowing that God could use him, even him, this but a boy, this child really, to conquer this giant. And so you read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse 37, a verse I skipped over. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Do you see the faith of David exhibited there? And after Goliath makes fun of David and curses him by his gods, you read in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." A tremendous faith David had. In Psalm 27 and verse 13, a psalm of David, David says, "I would have lost heart. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Oh, David was speaking from experience. He knew where courage came from. He knew where victory came from. It came from faith in God. David stands before us today as a giant of faith. You might find this story interesting. In 1466, a sculptor named Agostino di Duccio blocked out a huge piece of unflawed Carrara marble. It was about 18 feet high and weighed several tons. He was going to try to sculpt something from it. His first efforts basically just marred this huge block of marble. And he left it in the workyard of the cathedral in Florence, Italy, just sitting there. And for 35 years, it just sat there, this huge block of marble. Other sculptors nicknamed it the giant because of the size of the rock. But none of them would attempt the daunting task of sculpting anything out of that. Until one young man, known to history as Michelangelo, set before the board of the cathedral a plan to use that block of marble. And of course, he sculpted from it what is known today as Michelangelo's David. That sculpture is interesting in a couple of different ways. The hands of David are very, very large. He's sculpted as a muscled man. He stands almost 18 feet high, twice as tall as Goliath. Michelangelo knew that that's not how really David was. He knew he was just a boy. But I think, and maybe I'm attributing something here that wasn't in his mind, but I think maybe it was, that he was sculpting David in the power of God. The little boy that went up against the 9-foot giant in the power of God was an 18-foot giant and conquered Goliath easily. There are a lot of lessons from the story of David and Goliath, but chiefly the lesson of faith and its power in our lives, especially as we face our giant foe, who is, of course, Satan. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Satan is described as a roaring lion, indeed a great beast that most all of us would fear if we met out in the open. But in Ephesians chapter 6, he's described in this way, our foe, the one we wrestle with. Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are wrestling against unearthly foes, with Satan being at their head. A powerful enemy. One that if we were to go up against alone, nobody would take a bet that we'd win. Nobody would say that we would win. That's how daunting our foe is. But through faith, through the power of God, we can win the battle as well. Our weapons are different. They're different from Satan's. They're different from weapons that we might use to win other battles with. We're told in this very passage in the next verse, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, to take up the whole armor of God. We have an armor to fight with that God supplies us. And by so doing, we may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, he says, having girded your waist with truth. We have truth to fight Satan with. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, we're going to do the right thing to protect us against Satan. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's what gets us going in the battle, this gospel that we talked about last week, not being ashamed of. And above all, we take the shield of, guess what? Faith. We take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Everything that Satan throws against us, all of the weapons that he has, no matter how big they seem to us, no matter how overwhelming they might be, and whether you're talking about physical problems in your life and tragedies or spiritual temptations and struggles, no matter what you're talking about Satan's throwing at you in your life, I'm here to tell you that that shield of faith enables you to overcome and conquer all of that. You'll be able, the promise is, to quench all of the fiery darts of the evil one with that shield of faith. And you take the helmet of salvation that protects your head from a crushing blow that Satan might try to inflict upon you. You're saved as a child of God. He cannot take your life because you have the helmet of salvation. What a beautiful, wondrous picture. Paul will echo it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Where he says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our weapons are mighty. They're a lot different than the ones Satan uses than those we might find in the world to fight battles with. They're not carnal, but they're mighty weapons. And we can gain the victory with these weapons. Our victory must be a victory of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Just to look at it, if you looked just the sight of it, if you could have seen what was going on in the Valley of Elah that day, if you could have seen this huge 9-foot man coming up against this boy, to look at that battle by sight, there's no way the boy could win. But to look at it through faith, there's no way he could lose, because God was on his side. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's not the way that it seems to be. It's not the way that it appears to be to the world that it is. It's the way God determines. God has chosen us to fight battles and to win them. In this dark world, against all of the dark forces of this world, this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Because we believe in God, His power, His promises, we can win. Jesus told His disciples in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. The power of faith in accomplishing great things. That's what Jesus is talking about. One day a man brought his son to Jesus. The man was so concerned about his son. His son was possessed with a demon. It caused him to be, I guess we would call it like epileptic. The son would throw himself down and or be thrown down by the demon and sometimes thrown into a fire. And the father was so concerned. And he comes to Jesus and he says, can you do anything for us? Can you help us? And Jesus tells him this. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible. Every victory. If you believe. Like David, we can gain the victory through faith. We can gain the victory over the temptations that we face in our lives. In Psalm 26 and verse 1, listen to this passage. This is David. It's the Psalm of David. Psalm 26 and verse 1. He says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I also have trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. You know what David was confident of? That he could overcome temptation. You know why he was confident? Because he had trusted in the Lord. We have a promise given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. That no temptation has overtaken you except as such is common to man. But God is faithful. That means somebody who can be trusted. Somebody you can have faith in. Somebody you can put your confidence in. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you trust God today that you can overcome whatever temptation it is that you're facing in your life, whatever habit it is that you're striving to overcome? You say, oh, that thing is so big and it's got a hold of me and it's so tempting and it's so strong. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. You can overcome it. You can escape it. Because God said you could. And God is faithful. And you can have the victory over sin in your life if you'll have faith in God. Psalm 51 is also a psalm of David. Introductory words found in our Bibles to this psalm read this way. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went into him after he had gone into Bathsheba. You see, David knew he could overcome sin, but he didn't always. He didn't always live that life of faith. Sometimes he fell into sin. And in the incident with Bathsheba, he certainly did. Listen to what he says, though. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me." David knew that if he would turn away from sin, if he would acknowledge it to God and pray for forgiveness, that God would forgive him. And as you read through, we're not going to read through the rest of that psalm, but if you read through the rest of that psalm, you know that David was blessed with a cleansed heart and was able to go on serving his God. You got to have faith that God can forgive the sin, whatever it is. But you also have to meet His conditions. You have to acknowledge that sin. You have to pray for forgiveness and turn away from that sin. That's what David knew. He trusted God that if he would do that, God would surely, completely cleanse and forgive him. We have the same promise to us today as Christians in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is, guess what? Faithful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Do you trust that God will forgive the sin, whatever it is? You acknowledge it to Him, turning away from it, asking for forgiveness. It's a simple process. It's an easy move. There was a young man who was born without his left arm. When he got to be about 10 years old, the story is told by Bill Parisi, who is a motivational speaker. But when this young boy got to be about 10 years old, his mother sent him to take judo lessons with an old Japanese judo master. Every practice session, the old Japanese master taught the boy and worked with him on learning only one throw, only one move, just one technique over and over and over again. The boy wanted to learn other things, other moves. The master said, "Just do this." Several months went by of this training in judo. And it came time for the state championships. The judo instructor, along with other of his students, wanted to enter this boy in the competition. The young boy was terrified. Here he is, one arm. He only knows one move. But he trusts his instructor. And he's entered into the competition. And the first match began, and the one-armed boy grabbed his opponent, and to the shock of all of the spectators, he easily flipped him to the ground. Instant win. Second round was a little harder, but the one-armed boy began aggressively and pulled off the technique, the only technique he knew, and he won. The third, the fourth round, amazingly, went the same way. And finally, the young boy found himself in the tournament final, facing a much bigger, stronger, tougher opponent in his age group, but nonetheless, much more accomplished than he. In fact, the boy he was facing had won the tournament the last 3 years in a row. The young one-armed boy was overmatched, it seemed. The referee and the organizers of the tournament spoke to the judo master, the boy's coach, and asked him if he wished his student to withdraw. And the coach said, "No, we will fight." As the final match began, the crowd, of course, everybody's on the edge of their seats. The big opponent steps up and grabs the young one-armed boy, and it's almost as if he could just break him in two. And for a second, it looked as if it would all be over. But then the one-armed boy reached out with his right hand, stepped in, and boom. He threw his opponent flat to the mat to win the match. Of course, the crowd went crazy. one-armed boy, this little one-armed boy, was the state judo champion. On the drive home, the young boy asked his teacher, "Was this a setup? Did they just let me win because I only have one arm? I only know one technique. These guys know hundreds." The teacher said, No. You won fair and square. And there are two reasons. You won, first of all, because you've mastered one of the most devastating throws in judo. And number two, the only known way to defend against that throw is to grab your opponent's left arm. But let me tell you why that boy really won. Because he trusted his master. David trusted his master. Didn't matter how big Goliath was. David trusted his master. Didn't matter how big the sin was, and it was big. Think about that sin with Bathsheba and all that involved. David only knew one move. Confess it to God, plead for forgiveness. And it worked. Do you know that move this morning? You're a Christian. There's sin in your life. There's only one move. Forsake the sin. Confess it. Pray forgiveness. That's it. Do you trust your master? It's a test of faith. Is there someone here this morning that needs to show that you have faith in God to overcome sin that's in your life? If so, we'd ask you to come while we stand or while we sing.
Our God is the Lord, Jesus.